All right, as announced previously, today we are going to engage in one of the most important things we do in terms of authority structure, and that is to ordain a deacon. First thing I want to do is distinguish, people should know this, but they may not, that there are a distinction between, and you can see this doctrine of spiritual gifts and deacons in that fact a matter. A deacon is not a gift, it's an office. Pastor teacher is not a gift, it's an office. Spiritual gifts are not to be confused with offices. And there are only two extant offices for the church age, and that is pastor teacher and deacon, both of which may be occupied only by males. There's no such thing as a female deacon, but you can find a million churches out there that have them. There are no such thing as female pastors from the biblical standpoint. If people would adhere to the Bible, they would not embrace this stuff. But they've been swept up by the cosmic system, by Satan, and his goofy ideas that somehow people are convinced that men and women are all the same. Well, I've never been convinced of that, and I'm not now. And there are only two, men and women. So not all believers are going to be deacons, obviously, just as all wouldn't ever be pastors. But they have to have the desire and the willingness to serve the congregation. That's why they're here, is to serve the pastor and the congregation. Not so much to serve me as to facilitate the things that need to be done so I don't have to be bogged down with them. When I have to stop and do something of a physical nature, it detracts from what I'm supposed to be doing, which is a steady teach routine. The difference between a pastor and a deacon is that the pastor oversees all of it. The deacon oversees his part of it. Gets his area, in this case, a treasurer, and he would oversee the finances, banking, and all the things that go with that. The origin of the office, if you want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, this will set forth for us how the office came into being. And it came about as on account of a bit of a crisis within the church. There was actually a pre-existing problem in which there was conflict that existed. And just as there is now, there is conflict, some better, some worse. Just depends on the nature of the people involved. There was a conflict between the conservative, hardcore Hebrews, and the liberal kind of Hellenistic Hebrews who had allowed Hellenism to influence their Judaism. And so you had liberals and conservatives, and guess what? There was conflict. Conservatives said, look, or I guess, I'm sorry, the Hellenists in verse 1, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. They had a basic daily living grace system set up for widows. It didn't mean they took care of them all the time, but it did mean they provided meals for them. Certainly, at least that is a minimum. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. And that seems to be a pretty straightforward statement that most people should understand, that this is something any competent believer could do. Maybe some incompetent ones could serve tables. I don't know. I've had some that serve tables. But he says, look, therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And so some have focused on this full of the Spirit or filling of the Spirit and said this is just another term for being in fellowship. It's not. It means more than that. Same as being full of wisdom doesn't mean you can add 2 and 2 together and get 4. It means you can do more complicated things. You have a greater depth of understanding. And so the idea is one who is notable. You would be notable for, how do you tell if someone is filled with the Spirit? Their applications, their deeds. That's how you tell. And so this would become evident if people are consistently applying and all of that, and others aren't. So we will put them in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Well, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. It should have, because it was the divine viewpoint. This was God's plan. And so they picked 7 people. all of them apparently Hellenists. These names all look like they are Hellenistic names. And that made some good sense. If there's a complaint on their half or on their part, let's put them in charge of it. And that way, that'll alleviate any potential for that complaint. And so they puts these seven guys forth, and these brought before the apostles. And after praying, they laid hands on them. Well, this is pretty easily understood, but the congregation voted on them. They put them forth for the apostles to ordain, to place them into the office. And so the congregation, just as they would in calling a pastor, has a say-so in who leads them. We don't force leadership on people. People have to accept it. That's why we voted. So you vote on a deacon. He's elected. Okay, now we're to the ordaining stage. I went back and looked. We were supposed to do this within 30 days of the election. But because we were having a little bit of trouble, it would have been last Sunday. But we had some trouble, and so we pushed it off. So, but just to let everyone know, I don't think that's any huge violation of law. We just failed to hold our constitution or our bylaws perfectly. But it's not, again, we're not trying to cheat anybody or steal or do anything wrong. We just delayed this by a week. So one of the things you find the requirements for this office. These are general here in Acts, obviously, when he says full of the Spirit and of wisdom. He wasn't very specific. But obviously, these would be people who were notable for their understanding and their applications. That these were faithful men you could count on. That had been seen and operated and had been viewed by others. But if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, this will provide for us the technical aspects of what Paul wants in a deacon. Now, one of the things that it comes important here, that when you get to 1 Timothy 3:8, the key word in there first is likewise. Deacons likewise. Like what? Well, the qualifications for the pastor in the previous seven verses. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity. In other words, everything he says to the pastors, with one exception, or the pastor wannabes, the ones who aspire, is that able to teach there at the end of verse 2? Pastors have to be able to teach, deacons don't have to. But all the rest of the things, the kinds of moral qualities and virtues that you would want in a pastor, you want in a deacon. It's not a lower standard in that regard. So some might look and say, well, the pastor, he occupies a higher standard, and so the deacons that are down here, they have a lower standard. No, they have to basically seek to adhere to the same high standards I do, or any pastor does. So some of these are pretty easily understood. He's got to have a good reputation with people outside the church. And this is true, but any believer should have this. I mean, obviously in church leaders you want it, but all believers should have good reputations with people on the outside. That they don't disdain you because of the way you treat them or however you might function in an inappropriate way. We want to seek to win people if at all possible. As Paul said, I become all things to all men if by any chance I can seek to win some. And that's the goal. So the general rules here, and I'll just touch on them briefly. An overseer must be above reproach there. That is just the general catch-all. And then he provides, and I can't remember how many of these. It seems like to me there's 17 or 18 different qualities in here that he addresses. And I've always looked at this and said, well, from what I could tell, is everyone, every pastor, or again, when we get down to the deacons, are they going to always fulfill all these perfectly? No. You don't have any perfect pastors, and you're not going to have perfect deacons either. But as a general rule, because there are so many qualifications, or so many virtues he desires here. You could be weak in one or two or three of these maybe. And if you graded yourself on them, A, B, C, or D, okay, I get an A here, I'm good at this. Oh, I'm not so good at this. I tend to be a little hot-headed and fly off the handle when things don't go my way. Well, that's not a good quality. I might need to work on that. Okay. Hospitable. Some people really are just pitiful at showing hospitality. You don't feel comfortable around them. And that's not what a deacon is supposed to be. People should be at some level. Other believers should be at ease around you. You don't have to be an uptight stick in the mud. And on the other hand, you're not designed necessarily to be buddy-buddy with everybody either. You're here to serve. He walks in fellowship. Obviously, that means he's got to be regular in Bible class. I would never put anybody in the ministry that wasn't consistent in class. He's got to be dignified. This means evoking respect. Again, not flying off the handle. One people want to look up to. Somebody who's poised. Not double-tongued. That means either you're saying the same thing twice or you're saying two opposite things. The term is a little bit vague. But the point is, your word has to be able to be trusted. And particularly if you're going to be a treasurer, your word has to be trusted because it is the finances of the church that has to be addressed in terms of a corporate situation. Not given to excess in drinking. Again, we've never believed that drinking is a sin, drunkenness is. So if you can drink within limits, now still, even if you drink, you don't go driving around. You obey the other laws. You don't do that kind of thing. So if you have a drink, it should probably be at home. Not to say you couldn't have a drink out, but one drink isn't probably going to get you into trouble. But if you don't drink frequently or regularly, one or two drinks might get you into trouble. You have a less of a you have greater susceptibility to the alcohol. So again, not given to that. Loyal to one wife if you're married. We don't require that deacons or pastors be married, but if they are, they have to be faithful to the principle of marriage. And they have to be faithful to the principle of monogamous marriage. They can't run around saying stuff like divorce is just a number. That's stupid. That person shouldn't be in the ministry. Divorce isn't just a number. It's wrecked lives. And so if you're not married, fine, you're off the hook on this one. If you don't have kids, hey, another thing you're off the hook on. You can get up every morning. I thank you that I do not have a wife or kids. I thank you that I am not a woman or a Gentile. You know, well, you're probably a Gentile. That's what the Jews prayed. That was one of the prayers of the rabbis. I thank you every day that I am not a woman or a Gentile. Well, okay. Again, if you have your own household, you have to maintain order in it properly. The wife has to be following along appropriately. She's to be a helpmate. She's to support. A wife that doesn't support her husband, either in the ministry or as a deacon, is maybe not the kind of woman you want. Because these jobs are difficult enough on their own. They're not necessarily easy. And if you have conflict within the household over it, well, the odds of success are greatly, greatly reduced. And that's a problem. So what kind of guy, how are you going to set an example if your wife doesn't come to class? People are going to notice this. These are things that the leadership has to observe. Are they faithful in class? What about this family? How's that being handled? These are things that if you don't have one, in Adam's case, he doesn't, so he's off the hook. But if you aspire to be in the ministry or a deacon, you're not off the hook. But the argument here is, of course, how could a man run a local church if he can't run a household? If you can't do the smaller thing, you can't do the greater thing. He who is faithful in little may be faithful in much. But he's not faithful in little likely won't be faithful in much. So money gets into this, of course. One, how you handle it. Not engage in dishonest monetary schemes. Not trying to make money at other people's expense. Cheating people, lying. These sorts of things, pilfering, obviously stealing's wrong. We shouldn't have to say these things, but we do. And so the idea is you can't be all about the money. Hospitable, again, is to be able to make people feel comfortable, particularly inside the home. But there's other ways to show hospitality that don't require being in your house. You can take people out to eat. You can, you know, arrange for a get-together or whatever you like. You need to have control of your temper and emotions. There are people that you watch them, you observe them over time, and you know they're just a ticking time bomb. They're going to go off. You just don't know when. You've seen them do it. And they may pull it together for a while, and the whole, you know, go along, tick, 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 boom! Well, you can't have that kind of personality where you overreact and you blow up over any slight, real or perceived. People are going to do you wrong in the Christian life. But the issue is, how do you handle it? And these things like temperant and prudent and respectable are the ways that we should handle it. Obviously, and this should go, not a verbal or a physical brawler. You can't, you know, if somebody upsets you, you can't say, let's go outside and settle this. That's not appropriate. And verbal brawling's just as bad. We're covering some of that right now in 2 Timothy. These questionings, these controversial questionings, and getting involved in arguments and debates that don't advance people. So you want to try to be moderate and mild as much as possible. And deacons' wives, again, we don't have to deal with this so much today, but they are sensitive to privy sometimes to sensitive information. Deacons' wives can't be gossips. They got to be able to be trusted if what their husband tells them. Now, obviously, we don't, as the leadership, I have never tried to control the deacons in regard to that. I've never even told them you tell your wife what you're comfortable with. If you're other things, as a deacon and even as a pastor, there are things you just don't tell your wife because it's just another burden she doesn't need. And that's being wise about it. What do you tell them? What do you not? Some things are just going to, you know, because if it's sensitive information about people in church, it affects the people in church. And so we don't want wives running around betraying confidences and all of that. The steps to becoming a deacon, well, we've already done those. But one, you have to have the desire to fill the office. You have to want to. The same thing is true in the pastor teacher. You have to aspire to the office. And you have to aspire to the office of deacon. This is based on time and grade, some understanding of doctrine, and recognizing the importance of the office, and recognizing how important service to the local church is, serving other believers. This is why we're here. You have to go over this with the guy. You can't just throw him into the thing and hope he knows it. You can't give him 2 weeks of instruction and say, by God, here you go. That doesn't work with anybody. And no, it's got to be tested over a period of time, which we have been doing. And Bill was in charge of all of that and made sure that he could do the things. And we still have things we have to learn. There are things we're going to have to address, banking issues and things like that. None of this is easy, by the way. None of it's easy because the banks don't ever necessarily make it easy on you. And he's done this. At some point, if you desire to be a deacon, you need to tell somebody. Tell one of the existing leaders, okay, I'd like to be a deacon. Again, we've done all this. And by the way, we don't attempt to. That doesn't mean we never would. But as a general rule, we don't assign where a deacon serves. He serves where he chooses to. And we have to have a secretary, a deacon, a secretary and a treasurer in terms of not offices, but functions with the state. And so as a general rule, those are deacons. Well, in our case, at this point, it's not. Mary is actually the secretary, but you don't have to be a director of a corporation to be the secretary. In fact, I've researched in all this. I found out most secretaries aren't. They can live in other states as long as they are capable of doing the things that they have to do for the state. They're fine. So And that's why, but again, Mary, you know, just because Mary occupied, is the secretary and keeps track of minutes and things like this. And we went over yesterday, she had to file the thing for the state, the annual report there and all that. But she's not a deacon. She's not on the board in that sense. She doesn't have a vote. That's part of the whole other issue that is so complicated, is because you cannot have any, in a nonprofit corporation, you can't have the board being 50% one family. And if you have that, you're disqualified. The state won't sanction you. So we let people decide where to serve. We don't have, like it is a nursery now or a prep school, which we've had in the past. Well, somebody has to be in charge of that. But if you're a guy and you hate children, you're like, Hansel and Gretel's witch. You hate children. Well, maybe it's not the best area for you to want to apply in. So we let people sort of pick their area of expertise that they want to do. As a general rule, I believe that the pastor teacher certainly is an office other than disqualifying yourself or quitting on your own or dying. I believe that this is a relationship that is permanent with the local church. It's likened to a marriage. So the pastor's niche should be for good. Now, he can forfeit this through failure, false teaching, other things. The congregation can lose confidence in him and won't listen to him anymore. Well, then they can vote him out. That's why we have bylaws, so that you can't have one guy who, the Jim Jones sort of cult leader. Everything, I'm in charge and it's all got to be my way. We should do that, really, but no, we can't. But it would make it easier on me. So we believe that you would serve, and like the pastor, a deacon can resign if he feels that he's not up to the job any longer. No shame in that. If he faithfully served the church and says, hey, I have always just encouraged deacons, hey, if you have to resign, make sure it's God's will. Be very clear on it before you do it. Obviously, death is a way out. If you die, we won't force you to keep serving. But we do require two weeks notice for death. So just know that. That's a joke. You can be disqualified by violating your oath of office, that you are volunteered to do these things willingly and that you will do them properly. Flagrant sinning and all of that, which we have to deal with anyway, we wouldn't want to deal with in a deacon at all. We'd have to, but that will get you in trouble. Again, to be disqualified by a violation of the office, that's going to have to be headed up by the leadership. One person in the congregation can't say, hey, he violated this, now I want him out. First, this is not a democracy. Everybody has a vote, if you haven't studied it, go study history. We are not a democracy in America. How many times do you hear that every day on television? You're destroying our democracy. We don't have one. It's a constitutional republic. And most people don't even know the difference. We allow, obviously, the congregation voted, as per the biblical model, on the deacon. And then the leadership has to ordain him. You can also be disqualified if the pastor or the rest of the board loses confidence in you, that your behavior is such that we can't lay hands on it any longer. I've had to do that before, had to get rid of a deacon. There was another one that was getting ready to get fired, and he left on his own, so that was fortunate for him. Avoided him the public humiliation of being removed from office. But he wasn't qualified to serve, and I had figured that out after observing him for a while. He was in violation of certain things that were very bad. That one of the things was this person was constantly violating separation. They would constantly hang out with unbelievers, but they would not associate with positive believers. They go on vacation with negative unbelievers and negative believers and do all this. And then had major violent problems within their marriage. They were unstable. It became evident. And later on, as I found out, while people were polite about it, I came to find out not very many women in the congregation felt good about this guy. They felt like he was a creep, and they didn't trust him. So none of that was good, but he was getting ready to be removed. He just quit on his own, which just makes it easier for everybody. So the specific instructions, we have these, by the way. You can find these in the bylaws. What are the deacon's responsibilities? Under the leadership of the pastor-teacher, the deacon shall administer the affairs of this church. The specific responsibilities of the deacons are to cooperate with the pastor-teacher in the administration of this church. We have to handle the physical details, and unfortunately, there's a lot to that. We're not lawyers, don't intend to be, but we have to know what the legalities are of the state of Florida in which we reside as a nonprofit corporation. We have to know nonprofit law to some extent. And I've spent many, many hours over the course of this ministry, which now as we're going on, I guess August will be 37 years. 37 years. And I've spent hours going over this stuff in order to make sure we had it right. And that's obviously time you can't spend studying if you're researching state law. But you better get it straight because you don't want this blowing up in your face legally. So to assist the pastor teacher in the administration of all worship services and ordinances, people are in charge of the setup, but obviously the deacon handles the stuff with the Lord's table, the administration of that. To take any action deemed necessary to maintain order in the assemblies. If we had somebody who came in and created a deal, a deacon would be responsible to get up and usher them out. And we had that. No, we haven't had it in a long time, but when we first started down here, and this goes back to, that's probably 89 or 90, had a guy come into class and said he wanted to listen. Okay, so we got walked in off the street, so you kind of wondering, but all right, no problem. And so I go over the deal and said, okay, we had no talking during Bible class. Made it very, anytime a visitor comes in or something, I go over decorum because they probably haven't heard it. And I don't want them sitting there going, amen, and interrupting people and doing things that are distracting to other believers. We're here to concentrate, not to distract each other. So to provide an environment. So if it became necessary, a deacon might have to take physical action. We hope not. We hope it never comes to that. But that would be one of the issues that we might have. So they act for the members in the reception and dismissal of members. Every year we review the membership list. And determine if a person is not active, are they still going to have... See, if a person becomes inactive for a period of time, they shouldn't have voting privileges. You're not participating. So how do you even know what to vote about or on? You're not involved. And so we review the list every year. Sometimes we make changes, sometimes we don't. If somebody's removed, they're notified. We write them a letter. And tell them, hey, you've been removed from the membership for this or cause or that. Primarily because you're not showing up. You abandoned the local church, and so we're taking you off the membership roll. You don't have a right to vote here if you don't come here. To supervise and administer all contributions. And contributions are just general offerings here in the church. There are people on the outside that send offerings from time to time. The deacon has to take care of that. This means going to the bank, getting the deposits done, making sure everything's done properly, balancing the checkbook at the end of the month, providing an annual audit every year so that you can go over all of that. It can be demonstrated by an outside party that this is all on the up and up. They determine the financial allocation of the pastor teacher. The board votes on whether or not, and generally I am not a part of that. I don't, you know. Do you want to raise? I vote yes. No, we don't do that. They have to determine the allocation. And generally speaking, to be honest with you, if we are going to raise my allocation, which we haven't in several years, if we're going to raise it, it's voted on by the corporate board. The directors, and that would be Bill, Eileen. I'm a director, but I wouldn't be voting on my own stuff. I'm not Congress. I don't vote to get paid while everybody else is laid off. You know, I'm not like those idiots. They ought to be shot. Let people go without food and water for a couple of months, can't pay their bills, and yet you're flying first class and living in the lap of luxury. These people are despicable in some ways. So, but if we do increase it, the corporate board would vote on that. And that is Adam, will be Adam now, Mary. I know Mary's not on the board any longer because of the legal thing, but Bill, Eileen, and myself. So we actually have four directors now, which we need to keep anyway. So to acquire or dispose of real property, we vote on, do we get things? When we bought the chairs, for instance, we bought tables. They were all back. We bought a TV. They're letting us use ours here, there, but that's fine. We appreciate that. We had a monitor we bought so we could put the stuff up in Bible class. People could see it more readily. To contract for any loans on behalf of this church, we've never had one. Can't think of a reason we would. But should we have to have a loan for some reason? God's always provided what we need. We've always had enough. We aren't a rich local church by any stretch of the imagination. But we have what we need, and so we can ultimately take care of that kind of thing. To take all measures for the protection, management, and upkeep of all official documents. And obviously for the treasurer, that's bank statements, all these kinds of things. To render a report to the members at the annual business meeting outlining the activities of the board for the previous year. And to assist the pastor in the interpretation of these bylaws, should there become a question, we would take it first to the board to consider that and all of that, and then go on from there. Now, the promises for deacons. If you look in Timothy there, down in verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So the idea, the high position here, this is used of a rung on a ladder. Figuratively, it has the idea of status or position. So in the plan of God, if you do this right, you will be known forever as one who succeeded in the royal chain of command. Under the pressure and testing of your own sin nature, that's not a problem for anybody, right? Nobody's sin nature gives them any fits? Okay, good. I thought it was just me. You got that. The angelic conflict. The congregation from time to time can have issues. You just never know. But you've got to be flexible and willing to deal with all of this and seek to guide everybody in the correct spiritual path as much as you can. So the health and well-being of the local church is primary. And in that regard, you may have to cooperate with me on dealing with difficult issues. When we had people that were a factious man that had to be ejected, I didn't do that apart from the board. I didn't act unilaterally. Everybody on the board agreed, this guy's trouble. And he's not improving. He's getting worse. And this is the problem with the factious men. They go from bad to worse. They're bad to start with. And other people were told not to engage in certain things. I had a deacon and his wife. They were told not to create conflict, not to go around and stir up strife. And I'll be darned if they didn't come to class and do it the very next night. What they'd been instructed not to do. And fine, you can't follow the rules. We know how to deal with that. So they were rejected. Other people were rejected for failing to show up, failing to attend, failing to do their jobs. I had a deacon that was removed because he didn't do his job. So we're willing to deal with all this, just don't want to have to. But we've done it before. You may get a baptism by fire. I know when Bill first started here, he did. You think, well, this is a doctrinal church. This will be different than the Fundies. Oh, yeah. You still have the sin natures of people. Those don't go away. And some get kind of eased into it. It's hard to tell. Whatever God's will is in the particular guy. So you have, as he says here, you obtain great confidence in the doctrine that is in Christ Jesus. Your confidence level will grow as you function and apply and succeed in this niche. Your confidence grows in your ability to handle it as God works through you and provides what you need so that you can do the job properly. So doctrine works. I've observed it for 40 plus years now. False doctrine, unsound doctrine doesn't help anybody. Sound doctrine works. So the same doctrines that we've been promoting for, again, going on 37 years here. But as a deacon, you may have to think through difficult issues. It may not be readily obvious what we should do. You have to pray about it. Certainly prayer is in order for any difficult issue. So, again, this is the confidence. If you obtain a high standing, you're going to be considered as a somebody forever in God's plan. And the great confidence that comes because you see doctrine work, and when you're up close to it and you go under the pressure and testing, you see it even closer that it works. So deacons will be put under pressure to apply, sometimes under opposition. People may give you trouble. If they do, we'll sort that out. But he's got contrary circumstances. There's pressures in your own life that nobody knows about. I don't get up here and share every little difficulty or trial I'm going through. At a certain level, that's counterproductive, I think. You want to maintain the same demeanor and decorum pretty much all the time. The whole manic depressive pastor never works. I mean, one day he's up and everything's great and everybody's wonderful, and the next day he's down in the basement digging ditches. This will destabilize believers with those kinds of emotional swings. Pastors and deacons can't do that and not be successful. So as you go on with grace and God's plan and he blesses you, you grow in confidence. And you exude confidence instead of being tentative. At first, you're going to be tentative. That's just the way it is. You start any new thing. Whether it's a new job or a deacon, or even if you're a pastor starting a new local church, you're going to have some tentative moments. But that's okay. You work through those. And God will bless you. So the congregation, I want to address this just briefly. The responsibilities towards the deacon. Your attitude towards church leadership should be what is recorded in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16. I mean, as long as you think we're otherwise doing the job and functioning as we should. I mean, we're not attempting to make excuses for if somebody's falling apart or teaching false doctrine or embezzling money or anything else. So that was one of the reasons we had to get rid of a deacon. He wasn't taking care of the church finances, and it led them to accuse me of embezzling. Well, we had to deal with that, sadly. But again, we figured it out and had a guy. Matter of fact, this is before Bill was a deacon. Came in, did an audit, found out, no, there was not any money missing. And in fact, we were $200 to the other side. You owed me $200. So that was obviously good. That was encouraging. I knew I hadn't stolen anything. But to find out that, no, that there not only wasn't money missing, because of this sloppy deacon, who sadly was my son, that was a problem. So he had to be removed. So if I didn't mind firing my own son, don't think I won't fire you. It's not a threat, just warnings that people need to understand that I take this very seriously. And certainly a treasurer can get you into all kinds of trouble. But I found out he would get offerings people would give him, and he would set on checks for 3 months. Without putting them in the bank. Well, I didn't know anything about that. But once I found out about it, it was addressed. That's for certain. So the 1 Corinthians here, 15 and 16. Now I urge you, brothers, the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men. And everyone who helps in the work and in the labors. Also, 1 Timothy 5:17. This one's really directed towards the pastor primarily as the elder, but I would apply this to deacons as well. Not the double honorarium, because deacons aren't they don't get an allocation. They work for SG3 simply. This is where their rewards are going to lie. And this one I probably shouldn't have put in there, but let's go to Hebrews 13:17. That one's more to point. That one there in Timothy really applies to the pastor primarily. I mean, you could make an application to the deacons. But obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So you should know who your deacons are, pray for them, support them, and willingly obey them. Again, deacons are to remember that they're servants of the pastor and the congregation so that everybody here can get together, pursue our most pressing responsibility to grow up spiritually, and obviously there's no place for your fragile ego in all of this. You may get your feelings hurt. I try not to go around and hurt people's feelings. But I can be a little brusque. I know that. But don't take it personally. It's not personal. But I'll try. I try to watch it. I try not to just, you know, run roughshod over people. They are to set an example in attendance, isolating their old sin nature, applying patience and dignity before the royal family. As a deacon, somebody may approach you. They have a doctrinal question. That's legitimate that they would ask a deacon. But if the deacon doesn't know, you're allowed to say, "I don't know. I will find out about that." Don't think that you have to have an answer for everybody that comes to you. You want to have, as a general rule, we got that verse in 1 Peter, be ready with an answer to everyone who asks you about the hope in you. As a general sense, we should be ready and capable of defending the doctrine and why we do what we do. But they may come to you with a question you don't know the answer to. Don't feel pressured to answer it and say something wrong. Just say, "I'm not sure. Let me check on that." I learned that from my shoe store manager. You know, you don't want to appear dumb. So when somebody asks some question out there on the floor, you know, of course, when I first started at the shoe store, I didn't know anything. Didn't know anything about shoes. Other than you wear them. That was about it. And so he said, "Well, never say, 'I don't know.' Say, 'Let me check on that.'" And so you still maintain some level of confidence without, going to pieces. So what we have now, you'll have to deal with believers. Sometimes they may come at you too, and they're misguided and they're wrong. Dealing with that, praying about it and all of that, that's something that goes with the territory. It would be nice if believers never did that, but unfortunately, believers make mistakes too. As we have here now, we're up to the point where we are ready to issue the formal charge. So, Bill, if you will come up and Adam, why don't you come up here too? This is what we will be giving him, which is essentially the charge that we will read to him now. Makarios Bible Church, in recognition of the election of Adam Wolf, charges you with the responsibility of fulfilling the offices, the duties of the office of deacon, with the seriousness of purpose and self-disciplined determination required of you by the Word of God, to walk in fellowship with the Lord and to maintain a clear understanding of your place as a member of the royal priesthood under the authority of our great high priest, and as a loyal servant of this congregation, to use your spiritual common sense to keep your priorities straight, to be faithful to your duties, to be patient, and be obedient to the will of God, to use your noble rank as a deacon in a manner that is compatible with your royal priesthood and with the royalty of this local body of Christ. With this, we charge you now."
Thank you.
All right. If anybody has anything they'd like to say to Adam, you can see him after class and congratulate him or whatever. But he is our new deacon now and church treasurer.
Thank you.
All right, well, let's close here with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our local church. We thank you for the passing of the torch that has necessary from one generation to the other as we seek to maintain the high standards that you have provided in your word for how the church is to function and how the officers of the church are to function. We thank you for the grace that brings us together. We pray for Adam that you would bless him in this new endeavor, that he would grow into the job that he is supposed to do, and that ultimately we will do all of these things, of course, for your glory and for our eternal glory as well. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.